Hey, 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 this is Dion Greenwood, and you are listening to the James 127 podcast. I just want to say welcome back, everyone. Yes, it has been a while since I've recorded an episode, but my goodness, when I blinked and 2023 was over, and we are already heading to the third month of this year, and so many things is happening. My goodness. Well, I just want to say welcome back. I want to encourage you guys this morning with a little something that the Lord has placed on my heart. And I just want to start off by saying, listen, fellas, you guys are good dads. You are good dads. Hear me, I'm saying you are a good dad. I didn't say you were a perfect dad. Listen to this stats. As I was researching, I came across this article where it says 85% of youths in prisons come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. Nearly 25 million children live without their biological father. 60% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. And therefore, my friends, I say you are good dads. You are picking up the slack where society has dropped off and left these kids to fend for themselves. I want to land an interesting concept with you this morning. The concept of generational cycles. Before I get into what a generational cycle is, I want to give you a little scripture. In John 5:19, it says, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing. And because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Generational cycles, explained right there in one sentence. The Son can only do what He sees the Father does. You know, we have children in our homes that comes from broken and neglected families. The state never takes children away from normal functioning households. They take children away where there is neglect, abuse, rejection, abandonment. And if I say abuse, it could be physical, mental, emotional, and sexual. So what is a generational cycle? Let me read you the definition. A generational cycle is something that is transferred from one generation to another. What gets passed on can be positive, healthy, negative, unhealthy. In the relationship context of it, it is the traits, habits, attitude, and behavioral patterns that is transferred from one generation to another. So a generational cycle is something that is transferred from one generation to another. You know that between 15 and 30% of youths today that gets incarcerated stems from a family that the dad or the mom was incarcerated, which means the behavior and the life cycle gets cycled into the next generation, like father, like son. Isn't that just a term that everybody either loves or hates? In research, the article that I read, there was a lot of guys that says, "My dad was a gift from God. I would love to be like my dad. I wish I could be half the man my dad was. My dad was a godly guy." One guy said, "I would love to be the father that I wish I had." And then there were the guys that said, "I hate my father. I hate what he did to our family. I resent the way he brought us up." So there's two parts to this coin. There can be good transferred and it can be bad transferred. And when we look into our own homes today, what are we transferring onto our children? From a biological point of view, or from an adoptive fostering point of view, the kids in your care ultimately absorbs and sees how you do things, and they will ultimately replicate that in their lives as they grow older. We were living in Houston, and we took turns to dress Nathan in the mornings. And like I say, mornings when I dressed him, there was no issues, no drama, no commotion. But the mornings Lizette dressed him, there was always a time when there was a meltdown, where either mom lost it or Nathan lost it. And I could never work out what is going on those mornings in the bedroom. One morning, I'm standing in our dressing room dressing, tying my laces, and Lizette goes, "It's you." I go, "What do you mean?" She goes, "It's you, the one that is causing all this drama with putting on shoes every morning." I said, "I don't know, I don't understand what you're saying." So when I dress Nathan, like I do my own shoe, I tie the shoe, and then what I do, I tuck the loop of the laces into my shoe, so it doesn't look like you have your shoes tied in a loop. So when I dress him, I do his laces the way I do my laces, and he loves the way I do my laces. But mom didn't get the memo that we tuck our laces. So when she just tied the shoe and leave it as is, he gets all worked up. And because he was at that time not verbally expressive enough to explain what he needed, he would throw a tantrum or have a commotion or a meltdown because the laces didn't get tucked. And that is the thing, in clear, simple explanation of how one thing so small as tying the laces and looping and put the loops in the shoe can cause drama within a family. You know, the thing with what gets transferred from one generation to the next. As I grew up, and my dad was not an on the ball dad. My dad was not a godly dad. My dad was very abusive emotionally and mentally onto my mom. He didn't treat her with respect and honor and esteemed her. So when I got married, the first few years of my marriage to Lizette, I treated her exactly in the same fashion my dad treated my mom. He didn't give me a lesson and say, "Son, this is how men treat women." And subsequently, I did according to that. It was something that he did, a behavior that I copied subconsciously, and I lived it out in the way I saw how it was modeled to me. It took a fair amount of time after I got born again to see that it is not really the way men should deal and handle their wives. And it took effort to bring correction into my behavior in how to treat Lizette. So that said, when we have these children in our homes, it is our responsibility to intentionally and diligently sow into their lives in a way that we help them to make choices and experience the consequences. In other words, to give them a safe place where they can experiment with their choices, have their failures, and without shame and condemnation, in the safe environment that we create in our homes, equip them to make choices in contradicting to what they have chosen. But that we can only do when we model this to them. Now, that said, we all have a various range of children in our homes, children that was introduced into our homes at various age ranges. And this can go to our biological children as well. I don't want to exclude the bio dads out here as well. But we must always keep in mind, when we look at children from hard places, we have to have compassion for their bio parents. When we look at them, we have to see the generational cycle, and them in this cycle, making decisions pretty much based on how they received what was modeled for them. That said, we have one of our children that we received when he was 12 years old. We adopted him and had him for 4 years when he decided to move out and move back to South Africa, where he chose to go live with his bio dad. It hurt me and Lizette tremendously because we really felt rejection and abandonment from him. But if you look at his life, he was exposed to this 12 years of toxicity, bad modeling in making decisions. And I thought, well, you know, we have poured in 4 years, 4 years of godly, righteous, light versus darkness, good versus evil, modeling right choices, consequences to choices for them, for him in this 4 years. And I asked myself the question is that, you know, why with all the time, treasure, and talent that I poured into him, that he still got to that point where he decided that he is going to choose bad over good, darkness over light. And I have to look at the 12 versus 4 and say, well, I'm in an 8-year deficit if I had to match every bad year with a good year. And then the Lord showed me that regardless of the time frame, we have modeled for him correct living. The choice ultimately was his. I could do nothing to change the way he chose. Because no matter how I chose for him, he chose on the opposite. So now what I have to do is I have to give him the freedom to live out his choice and face the consequence for that choice. So if I look at this minor son of ours that is now living with a girl, another minor, and I'm dreading the day to receive the phone call that say, Dad, I got her pregnant. Because ultimately, then that cycle would have repeated itself. He is now producing in the same cycle that he originated from. So what do I take then as a dad after I've sown 4 years into his life? I have to take comfort in the fact that the Lord says that no word of mine will return void. No matter what happens, the seed that was sown will not go away. It will produce fruit. The problem with that is that sin has blinded our son. And the sinful lifestyle is keeping him away from choosing right. Now, I know there are some of you out there that is facing similar situations than us at this moment. And this is no pity party. Let's cry on each other's shoulder. This is me encouraging you that you are not a failure. You do not need to be ashamed of how you raised your son, because ultimately the choice is his, and nothing that you do can influence that free will choice. We, however, as dads, have to sharpen ourselves. We have to look in the mirror. And we need to see what our children see. And if that is worthy of a legacy following. Are you the guy that your children say, I wish I could be half the man my dad has been? Now, listen, I want to just say, I am no perfect dad. I drop the ball and duff it on a daily basis. We have 9 children. Man, let me tell you, each individual one know exactly what button to push to make this nuclear reactor of mine soup up. However, I'm so grateful that the Lord has got so much grace for me as a dad. And I have to experience that grace for myself and not being so hard that I critique the way I be a parent. I need to be humble, teachable. If I make a mistake, I have to apologize. And I want to encourage you guys, looking back, as how many times have your dad tell you, I'm sorry I've made a mistake? I can tell you, in all my life, my dad has said once that he was sorry. He made a mistake. It was one day when he slapped me in the face. I was maybe a grade 11 student. And I didn't even know what was the cause of... I most probably deserved the smack in the face, but my dad slapped me. And I was so shocked. But the shock on his face when he did it. And he immediately said he was sorry. And years, if I say years, 20 years after the fact, my dad one day told me, you know, if there's one thing I regret in my entire life, was that day underneath the staircase where I slapped you in the face. And I want to tell you guys, it's never too late to say you're sorry. And we sometimes need to just place ourselves in that position where we can say we're sorry. We don't know it all. Have mercy on us or have grace on us. And our kids sees that. They don't see us as dad that knows it all. They see us as dads that is vulnerable, that is not shy when it comes to emotions, and that we are powerful when it comes to equipping and empowering our children and placing them in that position where they can choose. And that we journey with them when they make these choices, good or bad. We had one of our kids that owed me $30. I gave him $100. I didn't have change. I had to pay him. He went to the store and he spent all $100. When he came back from the store, I said, well, so where's my $30? He said, no, Dad, what can I do to earn the $30 back so I can pay you? I go, no, that's not the deal. You spent 30 of my dollars. So I put him in the car. I took him to the store. He had to go to the customer service counter. He had to explain to them that he spent money that he didn't have. And out of his shopping basket, he had to return some items that he bought so that he could get the 30 change that he should have had to pay me back. And over and above of that, I charged him $10 to take him back to the store. So what is the lesson that I taught him on that day? Is that one has to respect if one needs to repay something. And we have to honor when we give our word that we would repay. So did I shame him by taking him to the store? Absolutely not. I was there standing with him to... encourage and support him, but he still had to negotiate with them getting his money back. So, in concluding, there were so many stats about fatherless homes. You are a present dad in your house, which means everything that you're doing right now today is countering those stats, and I want to honor you for that. Let me close and saying, Lord, I pray that you bless every dad that listens to this message. Father, I thank you that you empower them and that you give them the vision and the knowledge of every plan the enemy has to steal, kill, and destroy in their homes. I thank you, Lord, that their swords will be as sharp can be, and that their shields will be up to protect their family and their children. I thank you, Lord, that they will lead their homes with grace and that they will have mercy on themselves as they parent. I thank you, Lord, that we can hold their hands up and say we champion you on being the effective dads that God has called you to be. Friends, thank you for listening. Feel free to share this with any dad that you believe that needs to hear the effectiveness of us as dads standing in the gap for our kids as we change and break generational cycles. Till we speak to one another again, God bless you, my friends. Thank you for listening to the James 127 podcast.